All righty, let's go to James 4 and 1 Peter 5 tonight for starters. James 4, first. All right. Let's start with verse 4, kind of a rough start. But ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Then he says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now keep that in mind, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, and starting, I suppose, in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So again, you find whom resist steadfast. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we turn to you tonight with a couple of scriptures, Father, that summate a lot of what we have to do to survive this warfare we're in. And Father, I pray that you might drive these nails home deep tonight. Just give us light in some things, Father. And again, we'll even ask what it even means to do so. And so we pray that you'll just help us. I pray you might give folks interest in this matter. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so both those passages, of course, focus on the devil. You're given the admonition twice to resist the devil. In one case, he will flee from you, and then resist the devil steadfastly. Now, we're not Satan-ocentric here. We don't think the devil's behind everything, but he is behind a lot. And the idea is for a Bible-believing Christian who's, in faith and knows the Lord Jesus Christ, your enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the problem is the devil uses anything he can get. And so when you yield to and pursue the world, you are effectively yielding to the devil. And when you yield in your flesh, the devil will take that member and use it as far as he can. If you yield your tongue to gossip and lies, the devil will take that small member and run with it as far as you'll let him. And so the point, once again, is that in so much of the battle that we fight, because everything is so intertwined, the world, the flesh, and the devil, it's really important that in resisting the flesh, you will be resisting the devil. Make sense? If you resist the world, you'll be resisting the devil. But if you don't, then it's not necessarily the devil in some exorcistic, like the movie, type attack on you. We're not over-focused on the devil. We just realize that he has his fingers in a lot of stuff. And what the Bible says here, and I know that, you know, we look around and, you know, our prayer lists in recent months have been, you know, like a triage unit in some hospital, some war zone somewhere. Everybody's on crutches and in wheelchairs these days, it seems. And just a lot going on, amen? And I say it jokingly, but there's lots of things of folks that we know, people here, people that are our friends and missionaries that we know, they're going through a lot of things. And at some juncture, you have to realize that as the days go deeper into the dark hours of perilous times, that the devil's going to turn up the juice. And the world is going to get more obnoxious. And so in resisting that, you'll be resisting the devil. But in yielding to that, you'll be yielding to the devil. And don't look now, but the flesh is not going to get weaker. As everything is pointed towards the appeal to the lust of the flesh, then the flesh is just going to continually scream that it wants more attention and more leeway and more liberty and more, more, more. And in yielding to that, you're yielding your members to somebody that'll flat sure use it. And so I come to you tonight, and again, just two admonitions here. James 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You don't have to mount some aggressive, antagonistic attack against the devil. You're called to resist him. In 1 Peter chapter 5, to read the passage, just the verse or two again, 1 Peter 5, be sober, verse 8, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So it's not necessarily your job to go get your rifle and go out and hunt the lion. It says, whom resist steadfast. So twice you're given very practical battle application of it's your job to resist the devil. So if we say that, then you have to ask that question. Okay, what does that mean? Is it that? Is it, you know, you go push more weight so you can hold him off better? What does resisting mean? And so allow me to kind of expand on some of that just a little bit here, if you wouldn't mind. Again, I'll be in James 4 for a second. Resisting the devil certainly means this in chapter James 4. And in James, you hear have a lot of practical information. You notice in verse 2 that chapter 4, verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? There's a war going on. You lust and have not, you killed and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. And all you can see there is that you're in a war. And so the Lord's advice in verse 7 is resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Okay, what does it mean? Well, it means, first of all, how about resisting the temptation to sin? Just as simple as that, right? We run those passages in James, and we run the passages in Revelation about how the Lord will reward somebody that resists temptation the same as he will reward a martyr for himself, right? That crown. It means to resist the temptation to sin. Satan is fundamentally a tempter by the world, by the flesh, by the devil. He's a tempter. So he goes in, and the Bible says he tempted Eve. Satan is fundamentally a tempter. And so you need to resist the devil so you don't have to reap for sin. You don't have to reap for sin because you didn't sow the sin. But if you sow the sin, then there's every likelihood that at some level you'll have to reap the sin. You want to resist the devil. You want to resist the temptation to sin so God doesn't resist you. Look in verse 6. He giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You need to resist sin so God doesn't resist you. You need to resist sin for conscience sake. You need to resist sin for fruit's sake. We talk about trying to finish strong in the latter days. And you can't finish strong if you're not going to be fruitful. And you can't be fruitful if you're being waylaid at every turn by the temptation to sin. You resist the temptation to sin for the judgment seat of Christ's sake. That's where we're headed. You resist the temptation to sin for Christ Himself's sake. Because that He's the one that, in loving Him, that's supposed to inspire you to live right and live holy. Amen? Satan is a tempter. But it's also true that Satan is an accuser. If you wouldn't mind looking to Revelation, just keep your finger in 1 Peter and James there. But look in Revelation chapter 12 real fast. Revelation 12. And if Satan's a tempter, he is also an accuser. Revelation chapter 12, down in verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. That's the devil. He's an accuser. He's not only a tempter, he's an accuser. So you have this traitorous double-edged sword. And the devil plays this game all the time. It seems like nobody catches on. But he tempts you to sin. And you sin. And then he absolutely pounds your head for sinning. He tempts you to sin. And then when you sin, he gets you on the ground and gets his finger in your face and he says, you know, you are a sorry, low-life, good-for-nothing Christian. You're not even a Christian at all. And you should just lay right there and never get up. You know what you should do? You should quit. You have this thing where the devil is your buddy. At one moment, he's that handsome guy in the garden, the serpent, trying to lure you to go in some place that's forbidden. Then as soon as you cross the line going over to the place that's forbidden, he absolutely pounds you into the ground. Because then he's not only your tempter, he's your accuser. And you know, the fact of the matter is that conscience makes cowards of us all. And you know, you have trouble standing if you sin, and then the devil is always there in your ear saying, you're a hypocrite. You're a lowlife. You're a fake Christian. You're not even the real thing. Why don't you just lay down and quit where you are? Ladies and gentlemen, I am convinced that there are more Bible believers that do that than we would care to know. You'll have trouble standing and fighting with a bad conscience. If you yield to the devil, I promise you that the next turn will be he's accusing you and berating you and bad-mouthing you. And, you know, when he says, you're a sorry, low-life Christian, then you'll start saying, well, you're right. And then suddenly you're in agreement with the devil. And then before long, he takes you down the road of, why don't you just lay down and quit? And so you do. Because it's hard to fight with a bad conscience. So, to belay all that, to avoid all that, you have to short-circuit the thing. You have to resist the temptation to sin. In resisting the temptation to sin, you will resist the devil. And again, you're not called to take a full armament and ammo bands and everything else out and go attack him. You're called to resist him. And so if you won't resist sin, you're not really in the fight. You may have your AK-47 and your Thompson machine gun, each one in each hand, ready to go to war. But if you're not resisting the devil, you're not going to war. Because it's not an aggressive attack. It's defensive as much as anything. From it, it's resist the devil, he will flee from you. But just remember, he's not only your tempter, he's your accuser. And if you've been in this battle for a little while, you know what that's like. You do wrong, you know it's wrong, but you got talked into it. The flesh, the world, the devil, whoever. And then you feel so bad. You feel so bad, so sorry. You are so low. You are lower than, as the preacher says, whale poop on the bottom of the ocean. And he's right. But he'll make sure and tell you, and then you'll agree with him. And before you know it, like I said, he's convinced you that you're no good. So you ought to just start laying out, because you're not worthy. We both know you're not worthy, and you have to agree, because you're not. But if you would resist the devil at the start, you would avoid that whole painful cycle of having to get the guts to get back up and crawl back to the Lord and pray for, and ask for mercy. And of course, he gives it, but you feel so bad. Who here, when you sin, for a couple days you feel so bad? I do. That would all be avoided by resisting the temptation to sin. Now, with that stated, let me take you to 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 5 real fast, and let me get another quick lick in here before we go on to something else. First of all, and this message came together all wonky, so I've got layers on top of layers here, so my notes are all a mess. So you need to resist the temptation to sin. Resist the devil, how? Resist the temptation to sin. Secondly, resist the decreasing of your vigilance. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, right? Okay. The world would lure you, the flesh would lure you into contentedness, and you're not on vigil, right? I'm reading a story, and I haven't gotten through the whole thing by any stretch. I'm really just getting started, but I was just transposed by it. It's about Red Troop. It was in the war in Afghanistan, and we went in there through some of the supply lines with dope coming in and out, and insurgent soldiers coming in and out. They come in through those valleys in Afghanistan, and the attempt was to stop that traffic. And so the U.S. Military started, this is back in 2009 or so, started putting in, trying to establish posts, camps, where you could send a small troop in and try to stop that insurgency, the movement of drugs and the movement of insurgent warriors. And the problem is the terrain and the ground is so isolated and so solitary. It's very rough. It's mountains. And so this is about Red Troop. It's a cavalry troop, and really just a platoon that went into one of those camps to try. And in the end, they were attacked, and they had to just decamp. But they went into the camp to try to defend it. And the Red Troop arrived at night, and so they couldn't even see the terrain at night. Well, before the morning came, there was an attack on them, and so the bombs started falling. And so some of the guys started getting up and getting out and trying to see what the surroundings were like, because they arrived in the dark. And the platoon sergeant and the lieutenant were appalled at what they found, because they were literally in a bowl in the bottom of a valley with a river running on two sides of them. And they were surrounded by 3,000-foot peaks. And look, any kid that ever had a snowball fight or a dirt clod fight knows that if you have the high ground, you have better ground. And so these guys are literally in a bucket, and the insurgents are on the high hills, and they're lobbing mortars and everything at them, and there's no way to reach them. You have to lob it over the top, and by the time it goes over the top, it's over the mountain and off in the next valley. And so it was an absolutely horrible scenario, and I'm not going to say that that's the scenario you're in, but that troop had to be on their utmost vigil all the time, because they were at such a disadvantage. And I want to say, while we are greatly advantaged, as we talk about so often, by our standing in Christ, Yet where you stand in this world, every gun in the world is turned on your faith. Everything in the world is stacked against you. And it seems like the devil has the high ground no matter where you go except the Bible. These guys were in such bad shape that they had to literally cross a river to get to a landing zone where they could get their supplies, either food, medical supplies, or troops. So they literally had to fight their way across a river to get to the landing zone and then have to fight their way back across. I mean, it was an impossible situation. And I say that to simply say that you need to resist your inclination to decrease your vigil. If anything, you should be more vigilant than ever before. In resisting that, you will be resisting the devil, because the devil wants you fat, lazy, and sloppy. Nappy. You know, slothful. Unaware. Ignorant. Stupid. Don't have half your armor on. Not reading your Bible. Not praying. The Word of God alone is able to build you up along with prayer. But you are too fat and sassy to pray or read. You're basically disarming in the presence of the enemy. So in resisting your inclination to decrease your vigil, you will be resisting the devil. So resist the temptation to sin. Resist decreasing your vigil. Let me take you back to Genesis 3 for a minute. I'm going to be all over the place for a little while. This should go fairly quick. But I wound up with 10 things, so get a 10-point sermon tonight. The tribulation might be over before you even get done with this sermon. It's going to be a long one, I'm telling you. Amen. The visitors are freaking out right now. All right, Genesis 3. Now notice what happens here. Verse 1. This is where all the mess started, right? We keep going back to the garden because that's where all of your messes started. Okay? Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." The devil, for the moment, is done talking. Now, I get the sense that this is probably not the first conversation that they had. I can't prove that. Can't prove it's not true. But the likelihood is she's not going, "Who are you? I've never seen you before." I mean, he talks to her and it's like, well, we've been here down this road before. And so she does something, I think, that was grossly detrimental. And the woman said unto the serpent, okay, I think that she shouldn't have talked to him. "I resist the devil, he will flee from you." Okay, resist the urge to debate or contemplate the issue. I mean, the Lord said, "The day you eat of that tree, thou shalt surely die." Okay, that should end it. But maybe for the umpteenth time, the devil shows up and casts some fish bait out. And if she never talked to him before, this time she did talk to him. And in opening the conversation, responding in the conversation, she allowed herself to debate the issue. He exposed a weak point for her. And by the time the thing's over, she has eaten of the fruit. And then goes to her husband and said, "Hey, honey, this is pretty good." And he follows her. Resist the urge to debate or contemplate the issue. She had no reason to talk to the devil. You have no reason to entertain what the devil presents you. There is no need, if you know something's wrong, to think about whether it might be okay right now. We talk ourselves into stuff. We enter these inward debates, and who's to say that in an inward debate you're the only one there? Because the devil's there all the time whispering. Resist the devil by resisting the urge to debate or contemplate the issue. He got her talking about it. By the time it's over with, it doesn't take too long. He's convinced her that she's being cheated. And she takes the fruit. And it's pretty clear cut. So I would say, to start with, you know, I don't know what you wrestle with as far as right and wrong is concerned, and I'm not saying I'm perfect by any stretch, but if you would quit, you know, gnawing your cheek and gnashing your teeth about it and entertaining thoughts and entertaining debate about whether you should or shouldn't, if there are some sort of circumstances that might make the rule not apply to you, if you would resist doing that, you would be resisting the devil. So what does resisting the devil mean? Well, it means, among other things, that. Amen? How about this? How about, since we're in the context here in the passage, how about the resisting the tendency to distrust God? Now, it was Adam to whom the Lord said, "In the day you eat of this fruit, the fruit of that tree, you'll surely die." So he told Eve. The Lord didn't say that to Eve, because he said that to Adam, and then he took the woman from Adam's side. So it had to be Adam that told Eve. Lesson: wives, you should listen to your husband. You can laugh a little bit there, because it's just that you should think about that. As Alexis goes, resist the tendency to distrust God. Here's John the Baptist, of all people, came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And he sends from jail and says, "Lord, are you the Messiah, or do we look for another? Because you ain't doing nothing right now." That was what was implied, right? Okay, what is that? That is somebody that is kind of moving towards distrusting the Lord's timing, the Lord's methods, that sort of thing. Remember Hezekiah. Let me take you to a verse here. Look at 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. King Hezekiah is, well, king. 2 Kings chapter 18. And it gives you a synopsis of Hezekiah here. Because it says in verse 4, "He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan." And he goes on to add, "He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him." So that's pretty high praise. Says, when you stop and think about it, Lord says, Hezekiah trusted God more than any king after him or before him. Now, one king before him was David. Now, did the Lord mean what he said, or didn't he? Well, all I know is he said he trusted God more than any other king. Now, the interesting thing about that is, during this passage, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, comes bellowing in besieges Jerusalem. And what quickly becomes the point at issue is in verse 19, this spokesman for the king of Assyria said unto them, "Speak ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest?" And then you have trust happening in verse 19, verse 20, verse 21, twice, verse 22, verse 24, trust, 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 verse 29, trust. Don't you dare listen to Hezekiah. Don't you let him make you trust in this God. I mean, Lord says, Hezekiah trusted in me more than any king before him and any king after him. And I mean, that trust came under fire in that very same chapter. My point in saying all that, folks, is that you need to resist the tendency to distrust God, because I know how we are. You kind of have a tendency to, like Naaman this morning, you expect it to happen a certain way, and when it doesn't happen a certain way, you kind of get cranky about it. And you look at the Lord like he might be trying to steal your wallet, kind of side-eye him. You know, what are you doing anyway? John the Baptist, you know, what are you doing? I mean, here I'm in jail. And you're lollygagging with the publicans and sinners. What are you doing? Right? What is that? It's distrusting God. You resist the devil by resisting the tendency to distrust. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Well, that's a lot. A lot of it, 100% of it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding, John the Baptist. In all thy ways acknowledge him, he shall direct thy paths, right? But every gun in the world is turned and ranged to undermine your trust in God. Your trust in the Bible, your trust in Jesus Christ, your trust in the narrative, your trust in whether Jesus walked on a sandbar or really walked on the water. It is unending. Did the children of Israel follow a pillar of fire, or did they follow a distant volcano? If you listen to the National Geographic Channel, some of these specials on Jesus or Egypt or Israel, without fail, they pull that nonsense. Every gun in the world is turned against your faith. It's against your trust. And if you will resist the tendency to distrust God, you will be resisting the devil. I hear voices. You say, I suspected that. I sit by the bedside of somebody who, you know, is... got some disease I've never had, and are going through something I've never been through, and I'm there to pray with them and comfort them, you know. All the time I'm sitting there, devil's saying, "You ain't qualified to do this. You ain't been through what they've been through. Just shut your mouth. You don't know what you're talking about." But the Lord gave me a book to minister to them from. So if I'm listening to the devil, then I'm not ministering to them. You know what I'm saying? It's one of those deals. I mean, I stand at a funeral and tell folks that, you know, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and, you know, all those things. And the devil is in my ear saying, "Pie in the sky, by and by, big boy. You ain't never seen it." Right? At without fail, getting up to preach, there's a voice in my ear on one shoulder saying, "Do you really believe all that stuff you're teaching?" So what's the point? The point is, every gun is turned against you trusting God, trusting the book, trusting the doctrine, trusting the words, trusting the Savior, trusting, trusting, trusting. And yet that's what we're called to do. We either do or you don't. Trust the Lord with all thine heart. If you're resisting the tendency to distrust God, you'll be resisting the devil because he's in all that. Let me take you to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. So resist the temptation to sin. And my stuff is so scattered that I don't even know what the second point was. Resist decreasing your vigilance. Resist the urge to debate or contemplate the issue the devil's dealing with you about. Resist the tendency to distrust God. If you're resisting those things, you're resisting the devil. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And notice verse 7. I should start with verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. All right? Doesn't mention the devil there. But you should resist the proclivity to fear. This world pretty much runs by fear. Ultimately, that's how the devil controls the crowds. It's how the devil controls the world. It's how the devil controls men. The spirit of fear underlies the news, the politics, the doctors, social media. I mean, you're scared to death of being outed on social media where, you know, all of your followers leave you and you're left with no friends and you're unpopular and you've hold some awkward opinion that's unacceptable in the social world. What a horrible curse. People fear those things. Look what COVID did to us. Right? There were people that drove themselves to suicide. And it was all carried about blah, 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 blah. Talk. I want to say you need to resist the proclivity to fear. It's how the devil runs men. It's how the stockman can always herd the cattle because the cattle very seldom turn and resist him because ultimately they're afraid of man. And that's all good and fine, but I am conscious every day of resisting fear at some level. I don't want to get up at a funeral and talk. You say, but you're a preacher. I know. I don't even want to get up in front of y'all sometimes and preach. But I got some things to say, and I just knew, so not saying them. You need to resist the proclivity to fear. That fear will keep you out of the battle. It will keep you inactive. It will make you hesitant. It will make you reticent. It will reduce you to timidity. You will be disinclined to disturb somebody's little walk through the park because you really don't want to. You fear the face of man and you don't want to disturb them. You don't want that look and you don't want to exchange words with them. Leave me alone, you blankety blanker. Oh, that hurt, didn't it? But we fear that. I've said, asked you before. I weigh 240 pounds. What makes me fear some girl behind the Walmart counter that weighs 92 pounds? Yet it's all you can do sometimes to get your right arm, your strong arm, to slide in your lapel pocket and pull out one of those 9 million pound tracks. This is all you can do. It's fear. And that's why straight preaching is good. Because you just get out there and you're just exposed. You're just as naked as a jaybird. For everybody to see, you're here for Jesus. And there's nowhere to hide. Here's a tract. I'm standing beside this moron, sometimes it's her husband, preaching. And if you're standing beside the street preacher, there's nowhere to hide. And probably nobody's going to take a tract because you're too close to the preacher. They know you're with him. And there's something about that. I mean, I've been out for a little bit with this squirrely knee, and I know what's going to happen when I'm finally up to being back on my feet, you know, and kind of walking to downtown or whatever for an hour. That first 5 minutes street preaching is going to be like jumping in ice cold water. Oh, I don't want to do it. 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 Ah, I gotta do it. It's hard. If you resist the proclivity to fear, you'll be resisting the devil. I have this lofty ambition. I don't want to be a cow. I don't want to run every time the stockman comes into the cow pen. I don't want to be driven off, because cattle are run by fear. And there's a second thing. Have you ever been around, everybody has, a really insecure dog that's really friendly? And when you get to him, he's just so insecure, he's wagging his tail. And when you get right up to him and you start to pet him, he rolls over and whizzes straight up in the air. I don't want to be that. How's that for a lofty goal? Because that's what a lot of Christians are like. They love Jesus, but when it comes to doing something, they just roll over and pee up in the air. I'm glad I shared that. When you resist the proclivity to fear, you're resisting the devil. Let me take you to John chapter 8. The rest of these will go quick. John 8. I have to go quick now. After that. All right, 8:44. Passage you know well. Ye are of your father the devil, the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. All right, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's the liar and the father of it. You'll resist the devil when you resist the penchant for lying. And lying includes exaggerating, mischaracterizing, right? Just thought I'd let you know. When you resist your penchant, your tendency to just expand the truth a little, you're resisting the devil. Amen? Look in 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And Paul's dealing with the Corinthians here about their dealings with a brother that needed to be ousted from the church for a while, and things he made the things right and all that. But he warns them. He said, Verse 10, to whom ye forgive anything, he's urging them to forgive the guy. I forgive also, for if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Well, he's talking there about blame laying and bitterness at a brother. Right? When you resist the natural tendency to blame somebody else, you're resisting the devil. We all have a tendency to sense him. It's always somebody else's fault. You're not careful. Even in your own mind, you it's easy to go there. Okay? All right? When you resist blame laying and when you resist bitterness, you are resisting the devil. If only he can get you stewing on something and gnawing the inside of your cheek because somebody torqued you off so bad that you're going to spend the next year just thinking on that thing that you were wronged in. If you let that thing go, it's going to run your life. Now, I want to say that when you resist the temptation, the inclination to blame lay and to be bitter at somebody, you'll be resisting the devil. And for some, that little nugget is just too good to let go. And so they would rather let the devil have that win because they kind of like disliking this guy. Look with me in Isaiah 14. And I just have a couple more, then I'll be done. Isaiah. Okay, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. There's Satan, I. And in verse 13, it says, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. That's pride and self-exaltation. If you can resist pride and self-exaltation, you'll be resisting the devil. Because that soul that is so preoccupied with himself that that's really all he can think about, that guy's being run by the devil. Now what? In the latter days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. Okay? This generation, I know it's true of every generation in some degree, but if what we believe about the Bible is true, then this day is worse than any day before it, where men are lovers of themselves. They're more self-focused than ever before. If you want to resist the devil, you're going to have to resist the pride and the self, the egotistical, self-obsessive preoccupation with your own happiness and your own stuff, and you're this and you're that. I mean, you get in a conversation and you just can't leave me out of it. It just has to be turned about me. You have a headache? That's nothing. I have a bad knee. For 3 months I've had a bad knee. How long has your headache lasted? Oh, 2 hours. Oh, boy, that's nothing. I've been in pain. I've been gimping for 3 months. So my story trumps your story. My woes are beyond your woes. Jesus must love me more. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm saying, if you resist pride and self, you'll be resisting the devil. And let me just point one more thing out. I'll be done. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. All right. Verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Aren't you glad you came to church tonight? but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Okay, you need to resist being cold. You're resisting the devil. I mean, you are working hard at it. You 100% all day long fighting this fight, resisting the devil. So much so that I am so wore out on Sunday I can't go. And Wednesday is out of the question. What's effectively happened is you've allowed the devil to call you off by yourself, which is exactly what he wants. He wants you off by yourself, crippled, tired, wounded, where he can talk to you, where he can get you over on your back and get his knees on your sides and kneeling on your forearms so that you're there so he can do anything he wants to you. You need to resist being culled. We would cull calves. You have one calf that's sick or has ringworm or something like that. And so you have to go into a herd of cattle and cull him off. You know, you get him off by himself so you can help him. But the devil gets somebody off by himself so he can hurt him. And the tendency today for folks not to be sound and settled and steadfast. And this is where God wants me, so I'm going to be here every time I possibly can be. This is not some cheap attendance message. It's about resisting the devil. Because He wants you off by yourself where he can work on you. And you're better off here where God can work on you and in the presence of brethren who need you here and who you need, by the way. Amen. And so, I'm done. But if you're going to resist the devil, you're going to have to resist being cold. And some folks are discouraged way too easily from coming to church. I'm just saying. Alrighty, let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father,